great day. I had time to go about this on 74.6. So I'm still walking with that in my heart. Still got it. No, there is. When they stay up again. And Eric. What a meeting, that's one thing.
Amen.
What a meeting, that's one thing. All of God's children, not just as part of the world. Those that come home before us and they fall to the fire, they carry the gospel. And God said, you're born. And God's also said, so give me a message. I want to pray.
I'm blessed. Appreciate that testimony. I appreciate something Brother Jimmy shared with us in Sunday school this morning too, that thrilled my heart when he said he talked about walking on the beach after early in the morning after the waves come in, tide come in, wiped everything off and makes the beach all nice and clean and smooth, and how much he appreciated that, and or just spoke to his heart, and you know, just like I washed this beach, that's what I did to your soul. It took all the trash and everything out of it and made it whole. I'm thankful. We have a God that not only can do that, but lets us know that he's done that. I was talking with a preacher at a service earlier this week, and I've heard him say before, but he said in our conversation that night, we was talking about people that wasn't sure about their salvation, and as he's expressed it many times, I guess, he said, I would really be sad to think that I served a God that wasn't big enough to let me know I'm saved. If he's big enough to save me, he's big enough to let me know that he saved me. And I'm thankful for that. Now, we have communion service, but I don't want to leave anything undone before that we go into that. I heard a song on television last night, and it was on a tape that we was playing coming up here today. And I probably only sung it a couple times in public, but I used to hear Herman Harper sing this. He was a longtime bass singer for the Oak Ridge Boys before they got into country music. And he used to sing this at Hendersonville. Dottie Rambo song. I don't know if I can do it justice, but it has some thoughts I'm going to lead into our service with. The things that I love and hold dear to my heart, they're just borrowed, they're not mine at all. Jesus, only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, dear Lord. Roll back the memories. Excuse me, I missed that. I need to hold it up where I can see it. Roll back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human. and tend to forget. So remind me, dear Lord. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the scars in His hands. Yet He chose the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Why He loves me, I don't understand. Roll back the curtain of memories now and then. Show me where You brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and tend to forget. So remind me, dear Lord. We need to be reminded every once in a while of what the Lord has done for us. And the communion service is a reminder and a remembrance to the Lord. Before I start into that, does anybody have anything else you want to say? Anything you feel like we need to do? If not, I want to read a passage of Scripture from the 22nd chapter of Luke, starting with the 7th verse. If you'll recall, last week we talked about some of the symbolisms of the Passover in relating to Christ, and and some of the things that related between the Passover and the Lord's Supper that Jesus instituted. And so we want to read this portion of Scripture that deals with the time of this Passover and what we refer to as the Last Supper, because it was the last Passover supper that was needed to be observed. Now, the Jews still observe it today because they have failed to see that the real Passover, the real Lamb of God, has come and has already died as the perfect sacrifice, which of course was Jesus. But this was the preparation of it and the events as Luke records it. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And He sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto Him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" In other words, where you want us to do this? And He said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is thy guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went, and they found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer," which is just "with great desire I have wanted to eat this Passover." Again, this is the last supper, the last Passover supper, because in Him would all the symbolism be fulfilled. And so He said, "I desire to eat this with you before I suffer." For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on this, but this is in the Passover part of the supper that he gave them of the wine to divide among themselves. And then he's going to take of those elements of the element of the, or one of the elements anyway, of the Passover supper, the unleavened bread, and he's going to institute the Lord's Supper, which is to take the place of Passover, because this was to be a remembrance of him, as we'll see in the next couple of verses. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, if I'm reading correctly, that's 7th through the 20th verses of the 22nd chapter of Luke. Mark and Matthew record much of the similar events with just a little bit different information. Luke gives us more information than do the other first two Gospels. And then John gives us a whole lot more information of what took place around the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, John doesn't even go into the details of the Lord's Supper, because John was filling in gaps where the other Gospels had not put in information. And so John didn't always cover everything that was covered in the other Gospels. But in Luke's account, he gives us just two verses here that really reflects on the establishment of the Lord's Supper. Then he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and gave it to them to eat as a representation of his body. And if we take in all of the Gospel accounts, we learn some things, and I'm not going to have time to refer back not to all of them, but just a couple of things that we might mention in here that the other accounts give us. Even though the bread is broken, and that's to represent his broken body, wasn't that his bones were broken, because as we saw last week, they were not to break the bones of the lamb, because that was part of the prophecy of was given by Isaiah, that not a bone of his body would be broken. And so he's not talking about breaking the physical part of his body, but his body was broken in all of the pain and the agony and the turmoil that his body had to go through before that he gave up the ghost. And so that he was broken down in body. And so this represents the body of Christ, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the representation of him as the Savior. And then he used the wine here, and of course there's debate about whether it was wine or whether it was the fruit of the vine that was grape juice. I prefer to think that it was grape juice, the fruit of the vine, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on that this morning. But still, the term wine is used, and we can go back to the Greek and find that it referred both to the fruit of the juice of the fruit that was extracted from various fruits, or it could be a fermented wine. And again, we're not going to get into the discussion of that so much, but just the term wine was used here. So it designates the drink that they had at that particular time. And so he said, this represents my body. Now, one of the reasons I like to think that it was the fruit of the vine, or the pure fruit of the vine, that was extracted not directly from the fruit and not given time to ferment and therefore become alcoholic, that it represents the pure blood of Christ, that he gave his pure blood, sinless blood, that was the sacrifice for our sins. And so he takes the wine anyway, whatever the mode of it was. He takes the wine and he asked them, he had already given it to them separately actually, and he told them all to drink of it. We gather that from the scriptures, that we were to drink of that are all were to drink of it, all of the apostles that were there. Now, there's even questions about whether there was 11 or 12 of them. They started out with 12, but we know that Judas had to leave because he had to go and carry out his mission of betraying the Lord. In John's account of the gospel, it's given the indication that he may have left before the supper was instituted. But in the other three accounts, it indicates, or at least it gives us reason to think, that he was there and actually took of the supper himself. And then he left because he had to have time to go and to do his deed and to gather the soldiers and to bring them to Gethsemane to take the Lord. And the Lord had to have time to finish all that he did there, plus going out and praying. And we know he prayed at least an hour because he went back and said, I cannot wait or watch with me for an hour. And so he prayed for a bit of time. So there was enough time for Judas to have done the things that he did. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find very little given to us about what happened immediately after the Lord's Supper, before that they went to Gethsemane. In Matthew, as we'll see in just a little bit, that after whatever they had done there in the upper room, they sang a hymn and then they went out. That's something that's a custom among our people, that we sing a hymn and then we go out, and reflecting the fact that he was going to Gethsemane to have his final prayer time with the Lord before he was to be taken as a prisoner to be crucified. And so the writing of John, though, tells us that a lot more transpired between the time of the Lord's Supper, or the time of the Passover Supper, and them going into Gethsemane, because he gives us a couple of chapters there of things that Jesus taught them during this period of time. But anyway, we kind of condense it down in our observance of the Lord's Supper. We're told, and I reflected back on this a little bit last week, but in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we are told a lot about the observance of the Lord's Supper that the Apostle Paul taught. He said, I received it and I give it to you. And he was refreshing them on what it was all about. And I'm not going to go back to that other than a couple of three verses. Now, let me just turn and read those in particular, because that's something I want to focus on this morning before we observe the Lord's Supper. He said in the 27th verse, or starting there, he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation, which means judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, unworthily is what I want to focus on just a little bit, is the manner in which that people take the Lord's Supper. And the reason that he used this is because that it had become a contention within the church at Corinth. Because they were coming together and having feasts and incorporating the Lord's Supper into that. And he said, if you're going to eat, just eat at home. Now, some people take that to an extreme, say, well, you're not supposed to have meals at church. But that's not what he was talking about. Because they were bringing meals not for everyone to eat. They just bringing their own meals for themselves. And they had little groups that they'd meet together. They'd have plenty, and then others wouldn't have anything. But he's saying that that's not the purpose of eating the Lord's Supper. Because this is a representation of the body and the blood of Jesus. And it's not meant to be a filling meal, as was the Passover Supper. The Passover Supper included the unleavened bread, the slain lamb, the bitter herbs, and all the things that went with it that they were to eat as a meal and a representation of the Lord passing over the Hebrews, or those who had believed and put the blood of the innocent lamb on their door lintels. And seeing that, he would pass over. That's where we get that song when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When he sees the blood applied to our heart, he passes over us from destruction, because that shed blood of Jesus was placed there for us to have salvation. And he sees that, and he recognizes that as the symbol of our security and our salvation. that's on our heart, because that blood has been applied to our heart when we put our trust in Jesus. But unworthily partaking of the Lord's Supper. Unworthily, there is an adverb which means how that you take it. It's not a person is unworthy to take it, even though that can apply to one extent. In the sense that a person that is unsaved and not a member of the Lord's church has no authority to be able to take it. They have nothing by which that they can take it for. Because the observance of the body of Christ is our recognition that He is the Savior. He is the Lamb. He is the sacrificial gift given by God for mankind that we might through Him be saved. And in order for us to partake of the Lord's Supper, we have to have partaken of the Lord. We have to be a child of God. And so this is a first condition. Now, the church has given two ordinances that said must be done. First is after a person is saved, they're to be baptized. That is the means by which that there is a public declaration of their salvation experience and of their belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I can go into all of that. But that is a prerequisite to becoming a member of the Lord's church. A person who is saved is a candidate for membership if they present themselves to the church. And just as the people had to present themselves to John the Baptist, and he required for them to give a testimony of their experience of grace, and then they could be baptized and make that public declaration of their desire to follow the Lord and to become a part of the institution in which that he established and put into motion and was authorized by the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which is today, as far as our observance of Pentecost would be, 50 days from the time of the Passover. And so this Pentecost was a time when the power was put upon the church and the authority given to the church to carry out the commission which Jesus had left with the church to get people saved, to get them baptized, and then to teach them all things Jesus taught. And one of the things he taught was to observe the Lord's Supper. He called upon the church to all partake of it. It is the responsibility of members to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I want to point out that it is His Supper. He established it. He took of the elements of the Passover Supper and used the unleavened bread and used the wine as representations of Himself. And these are the only two elements that we are given to have. Now, some people dishonored the Lord by using soda crackers for the unleavened bread. But unleavened means that there's no yeast, there's no salt, there's no seasoning of any sort. It shows the bitterness of the circumstance, the purity of the Lord's body, and the fact that He was without any leaven of this world, that there was nothing of this world that was in Him, so He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the individual that lived a perfect life and fit the mode of what God had expected a man to be. It was the responsibility then of Jesus in living a perfect life to be that sacrifice that He had agreed to in the council halls of glory before the foundation of the world. The supper was established by Jesus for His church. Now, to unworthily partake of it, if Judas was there when he instituted it, then he was an unworthy person to partake of it because he was not a saved person. He was a devil from the beginning, Jesus said himself. If he was not there, then that was well and good too. But he gave it to the church. In the form of the apostles, representative of the church, and they were to institute that into the service. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And as we find Paul saying in the Corinthian letter there, that he said, as oft as ye do this, do it in remembrance of me. Now, some use that for the occasion. I made mention this last week, that some have it more regularly than once a year. Passover was once a year. So in my personal thinking, I think it ought to be done once a year to Be a special commemorative time that we give recognition to the death of the Lord, because that's what it's all about. Paul again says in the Corinthian letter that it's a remembrance of his death. And that's what we're remembering here. It's not his resurrection. We have what we call Easter that we represent that. And as I've said a number of times, that every time we come together on Sunday morning on the Lord's Day is a recognition of resurrection. But anyway, he was just remembering his death or what he did for us. When we go to a decoration service at a cemetery, we're remembering the death of those people that are in that cemetery, and we're commemorating their lives because that they had lived their life and they had died. Jesus had lived his life in perfection and met all of the requirements that God had of him, and he fulfilled them, and he died. And his death was not just a death as one of us might die or will die sometime unless the Lord returns and changes us, but the fact that he gave up his life, he laid it down for us, the Bible said. And so he gave himself to be the perpetuation of our sins, the Bible tells us. So that we, through him, have eternal life, or the opportunity for eternal life if you don't already have it. And so Jesus gave his body and shed his blood for our sin. And this is what the commemoration of the Lord's Supper is. It is a supper he instituted and gave to the church to perpetuate until he comes back. When he comes back, there won't be any need to celebrate it again. Now, he said that he wouldn't partake of any of it. He wouldn't partake of the Passover supper. He wouldn't partake of the wine. He wouldn't partake of any of it until the kingdom come. And we heard a wonderful sermon last Sunday night about the kingdom. Those of you that weren't here, you missed a really good one by Brother Nathan Drake. But the fact that the kingdom, of course, is within us, and the kingdom covers a lot of territory that we'll not try to get into and recount that. But the fact is that the Lord will not collectively partake with us until we're all together, until all of his children have gathered in to his presence. But the fact is that we are to carry on this remembrance to him. Now, I want to say a couple of things before we get down to dispensing the Lord's Supper to those that should take of it. A person who worthily partakes of it, or in a worthy manner partakes of it, is someone who has examined themselves. The Scripture teaches us this, that we're to examine ourselves. First of all, a person has to examine themselves, see if they're saved, if they're a member of the church. Because the communion service is not to give to the world. It's not to give even to save people who have not united with the Lord's church. It's to the church that he gave this ordinance to observe. And so we only offer it to people who are saved and members of the Lord's church. So worthily has to meet those conditions, first of all. But then we have to also, as saved members of the Lord's church, partake of it in a worthy manner, in that we are recognizing the pure Lamb of God, the pure blood of Jesus. Our hearts have been made pure when we were saved, but our lives have the sinful nature in it, so we still have sin. We should present ourselves, though, as a living sacrifice, the writer tells us, that we should constantly be giving ourselves to the Lord. And when we partake in the Lord's Supper, we need to be reflecting upon our life. And if we have any mistakes or any wrongs or anything that is a hindrance to us in our life, we need to get those things taken care of so that we can present ourselves as purely as we can within the condition of sin that we have in our normal body or our natural body. somebody. So we should, in order to worthily partake of it, not be somebody that's rampantly engaged in sin, people that are doing all sorts of mischief and things that are inappropriate according to the teachings of the Lord, should abstain from observing it. And those who observe it, though, should be those who have prayed and got themselves in as close a condition as they could to be a witness for the Lord, because this is also a witness unto the Lord, that we have been saved, that we have united with the church, and that we are walking in His footsteps, so that we can show as best we can the purity of our Lord and Savior. Now, different churches do some things differently, and I'd ask our deacons about some things here to make sure that I was on the same page as the church here. The church at Faith, as I was told, serves, and I've pastored, I guess, two churches that do, and three churches that make a general invitation to sister churches of like faith and order. But Faith Church observes, and I think that it's appropriate. In my own research, I came to this conclusion before I even had anybody ever tell me that this was an option that we might have. But many years ago, in my study, I came to the conclusion that this is the Lord's Supper. He gave it to the church, and we are not the church as a whole. We're a church that has been established in the place of Woodbine in Nashville, Tennessee. And the only people that we have responsibility to as far as the spiritual guidance is those members of the Lord's church. And so this church practices what we call closed communion, that we only offer the Lord's Supper or the elements of the Lord's Supper to those that are members of Faith Church. I have been in services in other churches that offered when they had communion service, and I have never partaken because I don't feel like that it's my place to take part, even if they offer it to me, because they have only control of their own members. And I'm not going to go into details or specifics, but there are circumstances, and I think that maybe y'all have had some in the past that prompted this action. And I've certainly seen some situations where people that were not supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper did partake of it, because that there was an open invitation given. And now, of course, a lot of places that are not Baptist, and even some Baptists that have gone astray far enough, will offer it to just anybody that wants to take it. It is not for anybody that wants to take it. It's for the Lord's church. And we are to honor that because it's the Lord's table. Now, if it was mine, I'd be glad to offer it to anybody, but it's not mine. It's the Lord's. And so I want to do it the best that I know how the Lord expects us to observe his supper. In the writing of Matthew, I use this particular passage of Scripture in
Matthew's account of the gospel in the 26th chapter, 26th verse, he says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" The unleavened bread which had been prepared is whole, but has been prepared as a flat bread, but it doesn't rise. It doesn't have yeast. It's bitter because it has no seasoning. And again, it represents the blood of Christ. And I'm going to take this bread, and as Jesus did, he blessed it. Gave thanks for it. I'm going to ask those that are members of this church desire to participate in the Lord's Supper to go ahead and stand up at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks. Take the bread. Let us hold it together and take it all at one time. See, brother, pass the money and just take it and hold it. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, all of you drink of it. For this is my blood, the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. The cups have been filled with exceptions. I'd like to use this as a representation of the shedding of Jesus' blood. You may, when served, just kind of take it, and if you like, go ahead and drink, and then put the cup back. You don't hold it as long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we give thanks for the beauty of this ceremony, the beauty of this ordinance, the representation of the blood of our Lord, which was shed freely on Calvary, shed from his hands, from his brow, from his back, from his feet, and the spear pierced into his side, blood and water poured forth. We're thankful. they went out. Now I pause. Let's stand, sit, verse or song, however that might be, stand, and would just last to file out the front and back.
Amazing grace, how sweet the
disco player.